you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll get on to Acts 15 at some other point, but the message for this service is Mark chapter 5. I have no doubt about that. Mark chapter 5, Jesus had been teaching very successfully. Multitudes were all around him when he made what must have seemed like a very baffling decision to his disciples. He said, let's get in a boat, let's cross over the sea, and let's go into Gentile lands. You know the story at the end of Mark chapter 4. As they're crossing the sea, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The wind begins to blow. The rain begins to fall. The thunder begins to crash. And these seasoned sailors begin to get scared at a storm. They get so scared, they wake Jesus up. Master, Master, don't you care we're about to die? What a silly question. Jesus always cares. He gets up from where he is, and the Bible says he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storm, and he says, peace be still. And immediately, as soon as he calms the storm, they're on the other side of the sea. And look who greets them in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I want to preach to you for a few moments this evening on the maniac that made a difference. The maniac that made a difference. It's a very simple message this evening. I see, first of all, a great sinner. A great sinner. The Bible says that as soon as Jesus arrived on the other side of the sea, he was met by a maniac. A crazy man. A great sinner. And when we look at Mark chapter 5 and see the portrait of this man, the picture that the biblical writer has presented to us, we see with great clarity what Satan would like to do to any life that he could get a hold of. If you want to know what Satan's purpose is in this world, and if you want to know what it would be like if someone gave Satan full reign and full control, just take a good hard look at this man, because he had given Satan that kind of liberty. I noticed three things about this man. Number one, he was unclean. The Bible says there met him a man with an unclean spirit. And I want you to know that's exactly what Satan does. He takes clean things and he makes them dirty. He takes clean minds and he makes them dirty. He takes clean young people and he makes them dirty. He takes clean things like music and entertainment and sex, and makes them dirty. The devil is a master of defilement. And he took a life, the life of this man, that had so much potential and so much promise, I'm sure. And when this young man came into the world, I'm sure his parents and his friends and his family members had such high hopes for him. But the devil took his life and he defiled it. He made it dirty. He was unclean. Not only was he unclean, the Bible says that he was uncontrollable. You see, at some point in this young man's life, he had made a dirty deal with the devil. And we don't know exactly what happened, but at some point he became possessed by a demon. And that one demon became more demons and more demons. In fact, later on in the passage, Jesus is going to have a conversation with the demons that live inside this man. And they are going to say, our name is Legion, for we are many. Legion is a Roman military term describing a unit of 5,000 to 6,000 troops. What the demons were saying is that there are 5,000 to 6,000 of us in one body. Ladies and gentlemen, if you think the storm on the Sea of Galilee was violent, if you think the storm on the Sea of Galilee was full of fury, the greatest storm raging that day was the storm of sin and Satan raging in the life of that one man. His life was a mess. And the Bible says that there were some people that came into his life that tried to help him. They tried to bind him. They tried to put some chains on his hands and chains on his feet so he'd stop hurting himself and stop hurting other people. The people that introduced boundaries to his life were not his enemies. The people that introduced boundaries to his life were his friends. And the Bible says that because of the demonic strength inside of him, he would break those bonds. He would cast them asunder. He was uncontrollable. People tried to help him and establish boundaries. They tried to give him some hope. They tried to give him some help, but they couldn't. He was uncontrollable. Not only was he unclean, and not only was he uncontrollable, he was unhappy. And I think Mark chapter 5, verse 5 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. It says, "In always." And how many of you know that God never exaggerates? How many of you know that every word in the Bible is a God-picked word? "In always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." I don't know what kind of deal Satan offered him. I don't know what kind of pleasure he found in sin for a brief season. But I do know that Satan did not deliver on his deal. I know that Satan left him unhappy. And as a result of his unhappiness, he finds himself living alone, isolated from people. Living in the mountains and among the tombs, among the dead. The Bible says crying and cutting himself with stones. And just to cope with the great pain that he felt inside, he inflicted pain upon his body. He was unhappy. When we look at this man in Mark chapter 5, we see a great sinner. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, every sin is a great sin. And every sinner is a great sinner. And we look at someone like this who is a sinner to the extreme and we think, I don't have near the kinds of problems that this man has. But let me tell you something, sin makes us unclean. I have no doubt that there's a man in this room tonight struggling with a pornography addiction. The statistics tell us that 1 out of 2 men you shook hands with tonight has visited a pornographic website in the last 90 days. And by the way, that's a statistic among Christian people. I have no doubt there are some relationships among spouses that have been defiled. I have no doubt that there have been some young people's attitudes that have been defiled. This is what sin does. It makes us unclean in the sight of other people, but ultimately in the sight of a holy God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our good things in the sight of a holy God look like bloody, defiled, dirty, filthy, nasty rags. Sin makes us all unclean. Not only does sin make us unclean, it makes us uncontrollable. How many of you ever experienced something like what this man had experienced? Someone came along at some point in your life and tried to put a boundary in your life. Tried to give you a word of counsel, tried to introduce a rule, tried to introduce a standard that would help you, tried to give you a word of counsel to help you along your way. And that person had nothing but your best intentions in mind. That parent had nothing but best intentions. That teacher, that coach, that pastor, that youth pastor, that RU director had nothing but your best intentions in mind. They wanted to keep you from hurting yourself. They wanted to keep you from hurting someone else. You know what sin does to us? The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. A rebellion from the righteous laws of God. A rebellion from the good counsel of those who love us and want the best. It is turning to our own way. Oh, sin has made us all unclean. It's made us all uncontrollable. It's made us all unhappy. I can promise you, I hope you are listening to the testimonies tonight, especially our young people. There is no happiness. There is no joy in sin. It's miserable. So listen, every sin is a great sin. Every sinner is a great sinner. I'm glad that's not where the story stops tonight. I'm glad that while we see a great sinner, we also meet a great Savior. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. This is the part all the kids like. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. That shows the sheer violence that was living, the sheer destructiveness that was living on the inside of this man. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. I see here that Jesus does two things for this man. He's a great Savior. The great Savior does two things for him. Number one, he saves his soul. We're not given all the details of this, but sometime after his exorcism, and probably before he ends up sitting in clothed and in his right mind, Jesus and this man have a gospel conversation. And we don't know exactly how it happened, but on the other hand, we do know how it happened because there's only one way it can happen. Perhaps Jesus told the man, you're a sinner. The man knew that, didn't he? He told him, you deserve to die and go to hell. The man knew that. He had hell living inside of him. But he told him, listen, God loves you. The man probably didn't know that. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And I've come to this earth to offer myself as a ransom. I've come to this earth to offer myself as a sacrifice for the sins of man. I'll die on a cross. 3 days later, I'll raise from the grave. And if you want, you can be saved today. If you want, your sins can be forgiven today. If you'll just turn from your sins and your attempt to save yourself and by faith receive me as your Lord and Savior, today I will save your soul. And what a Savior. What a Savior that could take a man like this and change his life in a moment. Isn't that your testimony tonight? That you were a great sinner, unclean, uncontrollable, unhappy, but then one day someone knocked on your door. Then one day you walked into a church. Then one day someone showed you a gospel tract and you met a great Savior and he saved your soul. Not only did he save his soul, but he changed his life. And by the way, that's always the evidence that real salvation has happened, isn't it? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if there was ever an example of a new creature in all the Bible, it was this man. The Bible says he was sitting. Here was a man that had been always night and day in the mountains, roaming, crying, cutting himself with stones, and now he's sitting. You know what he has for the first time in a long time? Some peace. And I want you to know, no one in this world can give you peace but the Prince of Peace. He's sitting. Then the Bible says that he was clothed. Now Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. This man had been unclothed. One preacher said he was a nude dude in a rude mood. But it's amazing, not long after coming to Jesus, he put some clothes on. You see, he wanted his life to be a good testimony, a good representation of the one who had done so much for him. And he knew he couldn't sit at Jesus' feet and be a reproach to him. He wanted to make God look good, didn't he? He was sitting, he was clothed, and the Bible says he was in his right mind. He had a new perspective, a new frame of mind. A new way at looking at and thinking about the world. Jesus had not only saved his soul, he had changed his life. Look at verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Can you imagine? Jesus has just done an incredible miracle. He has just set a man free that no one else could help. And what do they say to Jesus? Get out of here. We're afraid. This stuff is spooky. You need to leave. Look at verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, I like that past tense, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Do you see the contrast in desires? The unsaved, unregenerate people wanted Jesus to leave. But what did this man who had just been saved want more than he wanted anything in all the world? He wanted to be with Jesus. I get nervous about people that don't like to be where Jesus is. I get nervous about Christians that don't like to read the Bible. I get nervous about Christians that don't like to pray. I get nervous about Christians who don't like to come to church. Because if you've truly been saved, you have a desire, a supernatural desire to be with Jesus. He says, Jesus, wherever you're going, I don't care. I don't care what the terms. He doesn't ask, how much money am I going to make? He doesn't care. He doesn't ask where his next meal's coming from. All he knows is that if Jesus is going somewhere, he wants to go there too. And so Jesus, with grace and mercy and compassion for this man, says, sure, get in my boat. Let's go. You can follow me. Is that what Jesus says? It's not. Look at verse 18. Or verse 19, excuse me. Howbeit Jesus suffered him or allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. And I'd like for you to circle that word there, Decapolis. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And Jesus said, listen, all these folks that you live with have just told me to leave. This is Gentile country, and I'm not coming back here for quite a while. So I don't want to leave all of them without access to the gospel. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and simply tell someone else what Jesus has done for you. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't enroll him in a soul-winning course. He doesn't tell him he has to go to Bible college. He doesn't even have a church to go to. He says, if you want to make a difference in this world, here's all you have to do. All you have to do is go tell someone else what God has done for you. Now he's had compassion on you. You can just imagine this man walking through the markets of those towns. His body's covered in scars. And quite a testimony, quite a story to tell. And someone asked him, hey man, how'd you get all those scars? He said, why don't you sit down and I'll tell you a story. It's a story about a great sinner that met a great Savior. And I like to think he went home first and told his mom and dad first. He went home first and told his brothers and sisters first. And that he reached out to his neighbors and he reached out to people he used to work with. He reached out to everyone who was closest to his life. But then that wasn't enough. Then he began traveling all over that region telling people what Jesus had done for him. You say, how do you know that? Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. I see not only a great sinner, I see not only a great Savior, I see a great soul winner. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of, what is it? Decapolis. That's the same place where they just kicked Jesus out in Mark chapter 5, right? Now, Decapolis was a region, Deca 10, it was a region of 10 cities. That's what Decapolis was. And it was mostly inhabited by Gentile people at this time. So Jesus is going back to Decapolis, the place where they kicked him out. It's the same people. It's the same Jesus. Look at verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the, what's that next word? A multitude, and put his fingers into his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue, and Jesus is going to do a miracle. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, what days? The days Jesus was in Decapolis. In those days, the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. You know what Jesus is going to do in Mark chapter 8? He's going to feed 4,000 people. Now listen. If it's the same place, the place that kicked Jesus out, the place that didn't want him, and it's the same Jesus, nothing has changed about him, where'd the multitude come from? I'll tell you where the multitude came from. The multitude came from the maniac. Right. as he went out and told other people all the things that God had done for him. And here's my question for you tonight. If God could use a maniac to reach a multitude, then why can't he use you? If God could use a maniac to reach a multitude, why can't he use a drug or alcohol addict? If God could use a maniac to reach a multitude, why couldn't he use a senior citizen? If God could use a maniac to reach a multitude, why couldn't he use a little boy? Why couldn't he use a little girl? Why couldn't he use a teenager? I'm going to tell you today, if God can use a maniac to reach a multitude, he can use you and he can use me. All you've got to be willing to do is tell somebody else what Jesus has done for you. I told you it was simple tonight. I'll never forget when we started RU all those years ago. We have some folks here who were here that very first Friday night. This was Dr. Weaver's burden and passion, and I'm so glad you had it. I'm so glad you had it. We faced so many obstacles just getting that program off the ground. I wasn't even supposed to be the director of the program. I was just supposed to be the staff liaison, and I show up my very first Friday night, and I'm in charge. That's how ministry works, by the way. Some of you Bible college students, I hope you're listening. That's how ministry works. And for the first 2 years, we struggled. We were small. I mean, listen, it can be a beating to come every Friday night at 7 o'clock and other people you're trying to help even show up. I mean, it was discouraging. There were times I didn't even want to come. So I'm sure our workers felt that way. There were several times over those first few years I'd sit down in Pastor Weaver's office and I would say, listen, I just don't know if this thing is ever going to get off the ground and start running. Well, during that time, we had been working to try to get into a halfway house called the Volunteers of America. You've heard a lot about that place today. Many of the folks over the years that have come and been saved here through our RU program have come from the Volunteers of America. I'd made phone calls. I could never get past the secretary. Could never get a meeting with the director. She would never let me through the front door to talk to her about letting folks from there come to RU on Friday nights. And so I had stopped trying. Well, one day, one of the men in our church came up to me. His name was Chris Foster, Carol's husband. I love Chris. He's with the Lord now. And Chris said, Brother Tyler, how's your addictions program going? Very brash guy, if you remember Chris. Blunt to the point. I liked him. How's your addictions program going? And I gave a positive spin to it. I said, well, it's going great, but we really would like to be helping a few more people. We think we have some answers. We'd like to help them. He says, have you ever thought about going down to the Volunteers of America? And I said, yes, Brother Chris. I've been calling those folks for 2 years trying to get in. I can't get past the secretary. He says, oh, really? I said, yeah. He said, well, you show up here Monday, and it was my day off, but you show up here on Monday at 8 o'clock, and we're going to go talk to some folks at the VOA. And here's what I didn't know. I didn't know that for years, Chris Foster had been picking up people from the VOA. He had been taking them to his house and giving them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, which is one of the greatest things those folks would need. While they were there, he'd be nice to them. He'd show them the love of Jesus. He'd drop them off at the end of the day after having put a full day's work in, and they were happy about the whole experience, and he did that for years. So guess what? The people at VOA loved Chris Foster. They didn't care one thing for Tyler Gillett. They didn't care that I was a Bible college graduate. They didn't care that I had a master's degree. They didn't care that I was the youth pastor and RU director at Worth Baptist Church. They didn't care one hill of beans for Tyler Gillett, but they cared for Chris Foster because he had compassion. So that Monday we go over to the VOA. Chris had a big car. He pulled it right up front. Didn't even park in a parking spot. Pulled it right through the drive-thru. Got right out. And we walked through the front door. He didn't even talk to the secretary. Didn't even talk to her. Walked right past her, knocked on the director's door, and said, Mrs. Lofton, this is Tyler Gillett. He has an addictions program at our church, and I think you ought to listen to what he has to say. And Mrs. Lofton says, oh, well, if you're here with Chris, I'll be glad to listen to you. We went into a conference room. For the next 15 minutes, I gave her my best spiel about RU. By the time that 15 minutes was over, with a good word from Chris, she had decided that her folks the very next Friday night could come. And I forget the first night we pulled our church van up to the VOA and picked up 15 guys fresh out of jail to come to our church. Amen. This is no exaggeration. Over the last several years, hundreds of people from the Volunteers of America have come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ at our church. Now, God gets all the glory, doesn't he?
Amen.
No doubt about it. Who did God use to make a difference? Chris Foster. He hadn't been to Bible college. He doesn't have an office at the church. Just a man that loved the Lord, loved people, and was willing to show compassion. And I have a feeling, Miss Carol, that every time one of those VOA guys or girls gets saved on Friday night, that Chris jumps for joy in heaven and praises Jesus that he had a part in that. I'm going to tell you something. Teenager, church member, or youth student, child, you could make a difference. You have a story to tell. You could show compassion. If God could use a maniac, if God could use Chris Foster, God could use you too. Let's pray, may we? Father, we're all great sinners. And we all come to you with nothing but our need. You are a great Savior. And you have saved our souls. You have changed our lives. And you've given us a reason to live. And with all my heart, I'd like to make a difference. And I have a feeling there are some folks here tonight that would as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand this evening? If you've never met our great Savior, we'd like to introduce you to him today. Leave your place. Someone at the front will meet you here with an open Bible and show you how you can meet the same Savior that maniac met. He sure would be happy to save your soul and change your life tonight if you'd let him. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'd like my life to make a difference.
Amen.
Maybe it isn't making the difference that it ought to make or that it could make. But I'd like to give my little life and put it in the Lord's hands and just see what he could do. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If God's spoken to you tonight, we invite you to come.